Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week.
Good morning. My name is Stephen. I'm the student ministry director here. If you have your Bible, and I hope you do, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's in the New Testament. God put a table of contents in the front if you don't know where 1 Thessalonians is. Also, if you see at the end of your rows, there should be fellowship pads. If you wouldn't mind just marking that you're here and any prayer requests you have, our staff gets together, and we love to be praying for you and be thinking of you throughout the week. This morning in 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to be looking at something Paul wrote, which is something we've all probably been thinking about through this last year, thinking about lately. And I'm not talking about Chick-fil-A opening. I'm not talking about that opening 4 minutes from my house. I mapped it out. I'm gonna put on so much weight this year. I'm going to be sharing from God's Word about Paul's writings about the end of the world, the apocalypse, what he calls the day of the Lord. And I'm guessing some of us have put a little more traction, a little more wear on the tires of our book of Revelation in our Bibles this year. I've had a number of students asking if I know what this means, right? Know what this means, or what I think this could be, and I honestly don't know. But I know we've all probably woken up at least once this past year, and we've wondered which page of Revelation we're in, which bowl, which seal, which trumpet we're on. But this is something that we think about, and people have been thinking about it since the Old Testament, right? 1 Peter 1 tells us that the prophets inquired as to the day of the Lord. So this is something that for centuries, for millennia, people have been wondering, when is the end going to come? How is it going to come? And it's actually kind of a tactic people use on like youth retreats, youth conferences. You know, Saturday night's the big gospel presentation. It's the one where everyone gets all emotional and weepy. And usually what happens is the speaker will say something to the effect of, you know, boys and girls, look, listen. If Jesus were to come back tomorrow, if you knew Jesus would come back tomorrow, how would you live today? And we all get super spiritual in that moment. We're like, well, I would kill every sin in my life. I would never sin again until tomorrow. You know, when Jesus comes, I won't sin anymore. I'll be praying constantly. I'll have my Bible attached to my hand so I can open it at any moment. I will go to the highest mountain I can find and shout the gospel so I can bring the nations to heaven with me. We get very spiritual, very practical, right? Now, let me ask you a slightly different question. What if you knew Jesus were not coming back tomorrow? What if Jesus chooses to wait another day or another week or another 2,000 years? Then how would you live today? That list is a little different. I'm going to go home, watch the game, maybe take a nap, grill up some meat later, you know, get to bed early, got work tomorrow. See the difference in those lists? One is aware of the urgency, the immediacy of the coming of Christ. That could happen at any moment. One is preparing, getting ready, and the other is, he'll get here when he gets here. That is what Paul is addressing here in 1 Thessalonians 5. He's not telling us specific times and seasons. He's not telling us when Jesus is going to come, but he's telling us about a person and a promise that Jesus is coming back, and that until he comes back, believers have an awesome responsibility. One, to share the gospel. That's the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28. We have that job, but we also have an awesome responsibility to one another as believers. So would you read with me, follow along as we go through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Paul writes, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. These first three verses, Paul is going to tell us about this day of the Lord a little bit. You can kind of presume that he's answering questions. You know, he says, now concerning the times and seasons. Presumably the Thessalonians have asked, whether by letter or whether through Timothy, who had been going back and forth between Paul and the Thessalonians, they had probably been asking him about the end. You know, chapter 4, there's, you know, talk about the rapture, Jesus appearing, stuff like that. Chapter 5 now, Paul's continuing that discussion. Presumably they want to know, when is the end coming? What should we look for? And what do we do until then? And Paul's like, you know enough. You've got enough. You're fully aware. You know enough about the day of the Lord. You know that it's not times and seasons, brothers. And I know, obviously, we're all fully aware, too. We're just like the Thessalonians. We all brushed up on our Bible dictionaries in the day of the Lord before we came, and I'm glad you did, so we don't have to spend as much time on that. But to quickly, generally, broadly, over-broadly summarize what the day of the Lord is, it is when Christ returns. It's the last day when Christ returns in judgment against sin and establishes his eternal kingdom. That's what Paul's talking about. The day of the Lord is when Christ comes in judgment against sin and to establish his eternal kingdom. Jesus talked about his own return in Matthew 24. He said that it would be unexpected. That's why we don't look for times and seasons. He said it's any moment. The rest of the New Testament testifies it could be soon. In the first century, they were saying it could be soon. In James, he tells us that Jesus' return is at hand. It's close. It's nearby. And if it was nearby in the first century, we're closer now than then, right? So Paul is telling us something very, very clear here, and he's distinguishing two kinds of people. You can categorize people however you want, but Paul says at the end of the day, there are two kinds of people. There are believers, non-believers. There are children of darkness, children of light. There are those who will experience the day of the Lord in terror, and there are those who will welcome the day of the Lord in excitement. But he deals first with these the children of darkness, those who will not be thrilled at the coming of Jesus. And he starts in verse 3. He says it'll blindside non-believers. He talks about how non-believers will be going around thinking everything's hunky-dory, everything's great, pursuing promotions, pursuing new raises, pursuing building an addition on your home, working on finding your spouse or maybe having kids. They're just going to be living as if nothing is changing. Everything's normal. Life is good. Life is normal. Life is great. Peace and security. No end times here. But Paul says, no, the day of the Lord will surprise them. It will blindside them. It will be like labor pains on a pregnant woman. It will be like a thief in the night. And that thief in the night portrait kind of weirded me out a little bit. Like, is it saying Jesus is like a creep who peeks in your windows, wait for you to go to sleep? No, it's not a portrait of Jesus himself. It's a portrait of the experience for non-believers of his return. It will be as if you've gone to bed and you wake up and everything's gone. You have sudden, costly loss, unexpected loss. Now, suppose the thief in the night did warn you. It wouldn't be a very good thief, right? But suppose they did warn you. They pinned a note to your door and they say, "Dear sir or madam, within a fortnight I will descend upon your dwelling, whereupon I will embark through your front door with a sledgehammer, taking into my possession your television, your wallet, and your candy dish and all of its contents." There's really two ways to respond to that, right? One is, this is garbage, this is nonsense. Like, who writes a note? Like, who uses the word fortnight? Who uses the word embark, right? Ignore the warning. They probably won't even come. This person sounds like a lunatic, they'll probably forget tomorrow, right? You can ignore the warning. That is a foolish response to this. Now, but there is a wise response to this, and this is what Paul says is believers must be thinking about, and that is to prepare for the thief coming. Right? If the thief has the good sense to warn you, you should have the good sense to be prepared for the coming of the thief, right? So one thing you might do is you might call the police and have them kind of watch your house, maybe do a few drive-bys through the night for the next 2 weeks. Or you might turn your house into a scene from Home Alone, the paint cans from the stairway, the ice on the back steps, the sharp glass on the floor. I always get the heebie-jeebies when he steps on the nail on the stairs. Hate that part. I've hated it since I was 5. Or some of you who are Second Amendment advocates might prepare your collection for the coming of the thief. The point is, you can either ignore the warning Or you can take the warning seriously and take action. Prepare. Paul says these non-believers will be the former. They either will treat it or they have been treating it as if it's nonsense, as if it's something worth disregarding. And so the day of the Lord, Paul says, will come with inescapable destruction on the foolish, the non-believers, the children of darkness. On the day of the Lord, God's perfect and just hatred of sin will be carried out in judgment on those who have rejected and ignored his son and the warning of his coming. And if all of that sounds like a bleak and terrible way to begin a sermon, you're right. But here's the thing. The day of the Lord is the climax of the filling up of the cup of God's wrath that will be poured out against sin, against people who need to know Jesus. And so a text like this shouldn't just be like, thank goodness that's not us. It should stir you to action for your non-believing friends, neighbors, family members, because this is the destiny of all those who reject Jesus. But what about believers? What about us? Right? What about Christians? What are we to do with this knowledge of the coming of the day of the Lord? How are we to prepare? How are we to get our collection ready for the thief in the night? Notice verse 4. He starts off with two words that are very emphatic and very reassuring. He says, day of the Lord, terrible destruction, inescapable wrath. Verse 4, but you. I love those words. But you, speaking to brothers, speaking to believers. So Paul, with those two words, is making a break, a clear distinction between the experience of the day of the Lord for non-believers and the need to prepare for the day of the Lord for believers. He's making a clear distinction that our destinies are different. Look at verses 9 and 10. He says, for God has not destined us, believers, children of light, he has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that we might live with him. Okay, we are not destined for wrath. We're destined for salvation. And at the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, we will be able to obtain that salvation. Right? Jesus is bringing it for us so that we can go spend eternity with him. He's bringing the end so that we can go begin to enjoy eternal life with him. Why? Because he died for us. That word for could also be translated, he died about us. It was his whole point. It was his business in dying was for us. It was for our good so that we could have this salvation. He took, imagine if you were a non-believer, all the sin, all the wrath you would have coming. Jesus already took it. He died so that you don't get that. The day of the Lord is not going to hit you like a thief in the night, not going to hit you like an 18-wheeler of judgment, because Jesus already got hit by the 18-wheeler in your place. But until Jesus comes, I don't know if you know this, but he's not back yet. But until he comes, Paul commands believers a few things. He's telling us to have a certain mindset and a certain preparedness, a certain readiness, a certain equipping as we wait for the day to come. Excuse me. He tells us, one, to have a correct state of mind. He tells us, secondly, to be equipped against the darkness. This is verses 4 through 10, and I'm just going to kind of pick through here. But first of all, have a correct state of mind regarding the day of the Lord. Keep awake, be sober. Right? This is a state of mind. This is a way of thinking. It's a way of dealing with reality. My wife Brandy and I have never owned anything but used cars, which is fine. I mean, used cars can be great. We're doing the Dave Ramsey baby steps. We're on baby step 3 right now, which is awesome. And so we've never really thought to put a bunch of money into cars. And I know many of you are in the same boat. So you're also aware that used cars come with used car problems. Brandy's car is an 06 Pontiac, and it has had used car problems 4 times this year. And I am, by the infinite wisdom of God, I am not mechanically inclined. I am not able to tell you the difference between a spark plug and a brake pad. I can change the oil, I can change tires, I can change a radio station. That's the end of my mechanical know-how. And so mechanics love me. But here's the thing, we have used cars. And we know that a day will come when we will have used car problems. And so each month, we take some of our savings that we're able to have, we take some of those savings and we put them in a separate fund for our car. And we don't need it necessarily that month, but we set aside for the day we will need it. We have an honest and realistic view of what it is to have a used car. We have a view of reality that our car is going to need work at some point, and we need to prepare now for it. And that's what Paul's commanding us to have a review of reality that you're living today in light of that day. You're preparing today as if that day could come at any moment. He says, keep awake and be sober. In other words, be aware of reality and be prepared for action. He's contrasting us with non-believers who are asleep and drunk at night. We are children of the day, awake and sober. They're children of the night, asleep and drunk. They are not able to be alert and you know, ready, seeing what's coming because they're asleep. They're not able to be prepared for action because drunk people can't really walk in straight lines sometimes. And so what kind of action are they ready for, right? That's Paul's point here, is that there are people who need to have the right state of mind about things, who live today in light of that day. It is a command to be ever ready for Jesus to return, including morally ready, killing sin today, pursuing righteousness today, as if Jesus could come back tomorrow. The second one is, so have a correct state of mind. Paul also commands us to be equipped against darkness, and I brought some tools to help me a little bit. See if this can get a little better. There we go. Be equipped. It fits like a glove. It's be equipped against darkness. He tells us to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. This is hard. Never mind. That was a bad idea. And my big head doesn't keep this on. Anyways, put on armor of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Why? I mean, we get, you know, armors for protection and all that, but why armor of faith, hope, and love? Because those are the three things that are always under attack in a world of darkness. How many of you this past year would say that at some point you lost or had a hard time with or challenged in your faith, in your love for God and others, and your hope that you could even get to the next day or the next week? They are constantly under attack in a world of darkness. And so the armor of faith, hope, and love is for your protection. It is for your good, to help you defend against the daily attacks against your faith, love, and hope. Satan is prowling about like a roaring lion. He would love nothing more than to rob you of those things. So the armor is first for protection. The armor is second for identification. If you were living in the day of the Romans, if some guy came up to you wearing Roman armor, you didn't have to ask him where he was from. If someone came up to you from Persia with Persian armor on, you didn't have to ask where they were from. You didn't have to ask who they belonged to. If someone came to you with Greek armor or Spartan armor, you didn't have to ask where they were from, who they belong to, who they serve. Armor's not just for protection, it's for identification. It's to distinguish you, to show who you belong to, who you are fighting in the army of. And some of us, it's hard to tell, because some of us take the armor off periodically, often in some cases, and we look more like Christian civilians than Christian soldiers. We put on our armor for church. We want to look like everyone else at church, right? Put on the armor. We say, praise God. God is good. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then we get home, take it off Monday through Saturday. We maybe put it on if we have a hard day, but the armor stays off. And Paul's point is, that part of keeping awake and being sober is keeping the armor on. Because if you're awake, you're looking for anything that's coming. If you're sober, you're ready for action against anything that's coming, but you're not protected when it comes. What's the point? What's the point of seeing danger if you can't defend yourself or be protected against it? What's the point of swimming with sharks and being able to see all the shark-infested waters around you if you're not in a cage to protect yourself from the sharks? Do I look weird? You know what else looks weird? Is faithless, loveless, and hopeless Christians. Anyone else get caught up talking, acting, and worrying like the world this year? Just me? I'll preach to myself. I don't care. I found myself being very cynical in regards to things like lockdowns. And I'm an introvert. I didn't mind the lockdowns at first, but at some point I had a line too. I found myself being cynical about lockdowns. I was cynical about the virus. I was cynical about the church being shut down, and I was cynical about not being able to open sooner, and the people who disagreed with me. And I have nothing against you. It's just I was cynical about everything. Everything is dumb. Everything's meaningless. This whole year is garbage, and it's not just this year because it's going to be this year in some ways too. And I just found myself being bitter in my soul, and it was coming out in my interactions with others. For someone who works for a church and who talks often about faith, love, and hope, I sure wasn't displaying a lot of it. And I looked weird for all the wrong reasons. And I'm assuming that many of you would say that was true of you too. Without being dressed in the armor, without keeping awake, keeping sober, being aware of the coming of Jesus and the need to act now in preparation for that, without those things, we are spiritual wet noodles. Our faith convinces no one, our love builds up no one, and our hope spreads to no one because we don't look any different than them. The purpose of this text is not just to look like people who have faith, hope, and love. It's to be people who have noticeable faith, demonstrable love, invincible hope. And some of us maybe need to be reminded of that today and every day. And that's where Paul says the body comes in, the body of Christ. Verse 11, he says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you're doing. And I find this so interesting. Paul's conclusion to this whole matter, Paul's whole crescendoing symphonic point about the coming of the day of the Lord, the need for preparation, being alert, being sober, he says, hey, give someone a hug. be present with somebody. He doesn't say, hey, in light of the coming of the Lord, in light of the need to be prepared, he doesn't say, pray for Jesus to hurry it up. He doesn't say, hey, destruction's coming, hard day's coming, dig a bunker, hoard toilet paper, get ready. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, spend all your time in the happy parts of the Bible, preparing, I know the plans you have for me and therefore I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we get through the day by holding on to the happy verses that are out of context. No, he says, draw near to one another. We all have God in common, but guess what? We're all here as the body now. And we have functions to carry out. I'm a word nerd. I'm not a word expert. I like words. And one of the words here really jumped out to me as I studied, and it's the word encourage. Because in Greek, the word encourage here is the same, it's the verbal form of the word that Jesus uses in John 16 to describe the Holy Spirit. He calls the Holy Spirit the helper, the advocate, the comforter. The word is paraclete. This word encourage is the verbal form of the word paraclete. That does not mean Paul is telling us to be the Holy Spirit. But Paul is telling us to partner with the Holy Spirit, be used by the Holy Spirit in carrying out one of his roles. That is to comfort, to help, to encourage. That means you and I are not to comfort, help, encourage by our own strength. Maybe this year you found you didn't have much strength to give. And that's where the Holy Spirit helps. That's where you just say, Holy Spirit, I don't have much to give today. I'm trusting that you will give me someone to love today, that you will give me someone to help today, and that when I find them, that you will be the one working through me to bring it about. We are to make sure that no brother or sister ever faces a dark day all alone. And many of us have failed this year and other years. Have you ever had 365 of those days, and out of nowhere, someone just brings you a cup of coffee or a hot beverage of your choice, or they wrote you a card just out of the blue for no reason? Maybe you're having a terrible day, and it just turns your day around. That's the body being the body. They had no reason to bring that. They're just like, hey, I was in line, and I was thinking of you. I want to see how you're doing. Here's some coffee. That hits differently than if you just go get the coffee yourself or if someone had to bring you coffee, right? It's the act of love attached to it that makes it significant. And if you've been on the receiving end of encouragement this year, you would probably testify this morning that it hit differently If you've been encouraged this year, you probably say, I didn't know I needed that as badly as I did. Or, you know, if you had done that for me last year, I'd have probably been, you know, grateful, but this year, I needed it. Brandy had COVID back in September, and we had people calling, texting, dropping off groceries, dropping off meals. We had some people drop off gift cards or Venmo us money so we could order food in because we couldn't go anywhere because we were shut down in our home. That was so encouraging. I am eternally grateful. People earned eternal rewards for themselves by that, those acts of love. And I'm eternally grateful. Brandy's eternally grateful for them. But there are brothers and sisters in this room and watching online who would say they did not get the encouragement they needed this year. And I bet they would testify this morning that not receiving encouragement this year also hit differently than other years. Not having somebody nearby, not having somebody reach out, not having somebody to be able to come over to the house and just listen or just share a meal together, that hit differently for them too. So if you have a brother or sister's phone number, if you're sitting next to someone in this room, if you've got a pen and a greeting card and an envelope and a stamp and an address, you have someone to encourage. This is not optional. This isn't just, hey, Paul's saying, hey, people with the gift of encouragement, read this part. Everyone else skip to verse 12. This is a command from the Word of God to be encouraging. So let me ask you again, like I did at the beginning, if you knew Jesus would come back tomorrow, and even if you knew he wasn't going to come back tomorrow, how would you live today? Get your list back out. All the sins you would kill, all the prayers you would pray, all the Bible you would read, all the mountains you would climb to shout the gospel across the county. Get that list out. And if the Apostle Paul was here this morning, I think on the authority of this text, I think that he would take your list and smile, and he'd probably grab a pen, and right up there at the top, he might write, encourage someone. Build someone up while we wait for Jesus. And as we close, if I can be so bold, allow me to add three more requests of you. Number one, repent with me. If you also spent a lot of time this year being faithless, loveless, and hopeless, there are things in the darkness that we need to look at, we need to have our eyes on, to be aware of, but they should never take our eyes off of Jesus. They should never take our eyes off of our brothers and sisters who are sitting in the same darkness with us. Don't be a Christian island. God calls us to be a body, to link arms with one another, to draw near to one another. Repent with me for when you have not done that this year and any other year, but especially this year when so many needed it. Number two, ask God who in your life you can be encouraging and building up today. Partner with the Holy Spirit. And here's, it's this simple. In the morning, ask God to show you someone you can encourage. Ask God to bring someone across your path you can build up today. Because if you ask God to do that for you, I don't know why he would say no. Thirdly, and most importantly, hold on to Jesus like never before. There's an old saying, I think it might be a Chinese proverb, I don't know. There's an old saying that says, when you find yourself in a dark room, it's better to shine a light than to curse the darkness. And what better light for this present darkness than Jesus, the light of the world? And what better way for that light to shine than by spreading from believer to believer to believer to believer to believer until Jesus returns? I don't know if you were here for the Christmas Eve service. You've been to a Christmas Eve service in the past when we sing Silent Night at the end, and it starts with one candle, and it goes to one person, and then they spread it to the next person, and the next person, the next person. Next thing you know, this dark room is totally lit up by candlelight. The darkness lifts. Hold on to Jesus because he is your hope, and then share that hope. Be contagiously hopeful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it pokes and prods, and that it doesn't just let us sit comfortably and twiddle our thumbs until you return. And we thank you for the promise that you will return and that you will come back for us, and that we will see you, like we sang earlier, we will see you face to face with our joy complete. Father, we pray that you would help us be mindful of those in our lives who we need to encourage. And even more than that, those in our lives who need to hear about Jesus. Because you could come back at any moment. And so, Lord, we need to be urgently aware that the time is short. Father, would you equip us for that work? Spirit, would you give us the power to do that work? And would you be with us as we leave today and enter the mission field that is our lives? We love you, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.